Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles in hand, and you better have your Bibles in hand. No, I highly recommend that you do. If you have your Bibles in hand, we're in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And we've been going over some conditions that are present within the world between believers in Jesus Christ and the lost of the world. Now, how do we recognize who a believer in Jesus Christ is and who an unsaved soul is in the world? Do we recognize them by the outward appearance, the trappings of their life, so to speak, the good or the bad that they do? I remember Pastor Andre one time, well, many times, preached a message and asked the question, can you tell the difference between a believer in Jesus Christ that's sinning and a lost person that's sinning from the outward appearance? Well, what's the answer? No, he can't, you know. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And as far as believers in Jesus Christ are concerned, and we'll read it again here in the 3rd chapter, flip back a couple pages. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we? Okay, now, again, who is this being written to? The church at Rome, so Christians. Okay, are we better than they? Paul just got done excoriating the Jews and the Gentiles in the two prior chapters, showing forth the guilt of mankind. Okay, both Jew and Gentile are guilty before the law, even though the Gentiles were never under the law. But Gentiles love to put themselves under the law just like the Jews did. So what does the law do? It condemns. Okay, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, I want to mention a little something about sin. Me and Lowell were talking about this morning, Lowell Kate. And if you consider what sin really is, our personal sins are really a symptom of an intrinsic internal nature. Okay, we became sinners in who? Our father Adam. Okay, as it says over in 1 Corinthians, in Adam all die. All right, so our father Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and as we say, plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. Now, what was in a state of sin prior to Adam eating of the tree? The whole creation, okay? The whole creation has fallen into corruption based upon the lie of the devil when he said, I will be the Most High. He was cast into the earth. The angels went with him, followed after him. That is, one-third of all the angels were deceived by Lucifer, the Antichrist, and they became agents of sin as well. And so we live in a cursed creation, in a cursed vessel with a cursed mind, okay? Now, sin is the outward manifestation of that, okay? We sin because we are vessels of sin. It's our intrinsic nature that we receive from our father, Adam. Man was created perfectly in the image of God, and he fell from that image. Now, if you think of corruption or that which isn't right, let's put it in the as plainest terms that we possibly can, think about a machine. If you have a machine that operates based upon gears and bearings and shafts, and I'm saying this because I work with mill equipment and stuff, and one portion of that machine fails to work, what happens to the machine? The whole machine fails. Now, it can either blow itself apart if the wrong thing fails, or it can stop doing its job, and therefore it's not doing what it was intended or built to do any longer. Okay? That's the condition the creation is in. Now, if we go all the way down into the micro, the atomic world, and expand all the way out into the macro, the cosmos, the universe, the galaxies that are orbiting around galaxies, because everything that we see in the micro is the same, built upon the same structure as God spoke things into existence, as the things on the macro or the very large level. All right. Now, the creation showeth the handiwork of God, and the creation is in a state of sin. So what happens to everything in the world? It wears out. What is that, the second law or the third law or the fifth law or something like that? Second law of thermodynamics. Why is everything wear out? Everything's wearing out because of corruption, because of sin. Okay? Everything is in a state of corruption. So if you were to allow even a little bit of that which is contrary to God, which is corruption, sin, into the new heaven and new earth, what would the new heaven and new earth eventually be? Exactly what we see here, okay? So in our Lord, how much sin is in him? No sin at all. He's completely unleavened. He's sinless. In the new heaven and new earth, where is there going to be any sin? There can't possibly be, because in the new heaven and new earth, we're going to have a state of perpetuity wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? God is righteous, God is perfect, and everything in God's creative and redemptive capacity operates perfectly. The one that brought sin into the equation is the Antichrist. God allowed it to show forth his love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. So really, that's what sin is. It's corruption on a massive scale. We think of sin oftentimes, you know, from the human perspective, of I told a lie, and I, you know, cheated on my taxes, and I looked at another woman, or, you know, whatever it may be, okay? Yes, that's sin, absolutely, and we are condemned by those things. But who bore our judgment for us? Believers in Jesus Christ aren't going to be judged for their sins. Our Lord was judged for our sins. So the difference between us and the world is the world's going to be subject to their sins and stand before God and be judged. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are going to be ushered into the new heaven and new earth by adoption. We're adopted out of the world into the kingdom of God, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we shall be righteous vessels along with our Lord Jesus Christ as righteous vessels. And I joke with John every now and again. You know, we kind of poke at each other sometimes. He's going to have to spend the ceaseless ages of eternity with me, so he better get used to me, you know. I'm going to be in a state that's where I can commune one with another. You, me, all of us together with our Lord. That's viable for eternity. Okay? If we were to be forced to be in these vessels of corruption for the ceaseless ages of eternity, what would be the end of that? We'd end up killing ourselves, you know, each other. That's the end of our sin nature, is I'm going to excise judgment over you. Okay? And really, that's the nature that we have. Man received a nature that was contrary to what God is, in that God is the Most High. The devil said, I am the Most High. So he was the usurper over God, or attempted to be. He put that very notion into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now man functions as if he's God, and God doesn't exist. You know, by whatever means necessary, whatever means man deems necessary, he can make himself fit for the presence of God, even if that's the existence of no gods at all. You know, he's made himself his own God. That's idolatry. Okay? And so, you know, we consider these things, and, you know, really, God, we have to allow God to be who God is according to his word. Otherwise, nothing works. Okay? But yet man likes to, he'll give lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ in his preaching, and then he'll say, but you got to do this, and but you got to do that. And I always say about buts, you know, I like a good butt as much as the next guy. But my least favorite but is the one that Christians use when they say but this and but that, because if they say but enough, they're going to slide right into hell on their butts, you know. And you question whether they're really Christians at all. And most of the time, those professions of faith are false. Because unless you've submitted yourself unto God fully, which means I'm a sinner, God, you're my Savior, the blood of Christ must cleanse me from all sin, because that's the only capacity by which I can be cleansed, then you're not justified before God and you're lost. You're yet in your sins. So we read about this. Well, let's read this first, then we'll go back over to our scripture in the 8th chapter. So what then? Are we Christians? That's who he's referencing. Better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. What does it say? No in no wise, or no, not in any way. Okay? For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. Right? As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not a single one. Okay? I threw the single in there, but that's what it means. All right? So we have to get that straight. I know I repeat these things all the time, but as I said this morning, and I'll say it again, how do we learn the Word of God? By rote. Okay? The Scripture says, preach the Word. Okay? Precept upon precept. I got it wrong. Sorry. There we go. If I don't start the verse right, it's not going to come in right. Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. All right? So we're constantly going back and forth between various portions of Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that we might build a cohesive argument to the glory of God. Okay? Now, if we don't continually go over the fundamentals, we as humans have a tendency to forget those fundamentals, though we're not forgotten of God. But if we never go back to the notion of grace, we might eventually get the wrong idea that we can, you know, somehow be some sort of vessel of righteousness for God. So we have to season everything that we do and everything that we preach with grace, because we're saved by grace and grace alone, not by faith. And what's the faith in, or who's the faith in? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Okay? So, coming back over here to Romans, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, now I'm not going to take the time to go back again, but last week and the week prior, we went over to Galatians chapter 2, and we saw that if we are attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the law, or to keep ourselves fit for God's presence by law works, same thing, law works, then we're in the flesh. Okay? So for they that mind the flesh, or after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what has the Spirit of God shown us? Everything concerning the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Faith comes how? Here, turn to Romans chapter 10 briefly. At least we're remaining within the book of Romans this time. So I can say that I have studied in Romans today. Okay. So, let's see, where is this here? All right. Okay, all right, let's see here. Here we go, verse 17. Okay, let's go back to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many people did our Lord die for? Everybody. All right. How then shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, who's a preacher? He's the man of God. He's anointed of God. Okay. Given the gifts necessary to preach, proclaim the word of God, and to discern Scripture, you know, put it together to make a cohesive argument to the glory of God, as I said earlier, and go out into all the world and proclaim it. Okay? And so, preaching is the means by which God has chosen to save them that believe. Okay? Now, I can't save a single soul. I have no power over salvation. I might put the word of God, I might have a real sharp, well-orchestrated message where the grace of God is clearly proclaimed and there's lost souls in the audience, and I can't cause a single lost soul to believe unto salvation the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power that occurs by the power of the Spirit of God, as Paul said it. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but what? God has to give the increase. You know, Apollos was a fellow preacher. And so, you know, when we preach the word of God, and it goes forth and a soul is saved, I may have been preaching, but I'm just the messenger. The Lord is the one that blesses that message to the heart and mind of the individual that's a candidate for salvation. All right, so verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and the glad tidings of good things. Now, this speaks of redemption, where we have Boaz and Naomi, and I'm not going to go into that particularly right now, but the removal of the shoe, which exposes the foot, is a sign of redemption, okay? The purchase, a price paid for the purchase of a property, okay? Now, who do we belong to? I preached about this morning. In fact, if you want to read my pastor's corner, you can learn a little bit more about it. Do we belong to ourselves? No, we were bought with a price, okay? And, you know, I said it about our children. Do our children really belong to us? No. Does the earth belong to us? Does the ground that I quote-unquote own, that my house sits on, belong to me? No, just quit paying your property taxes for a while and see who really owns it. Does the government own it? No. Okay. Does the state of Oregon own it? No. Does the United States of America own it? No, God owns everything. Okay? As we read over in Colossians, and I'll read it again for those that didn't hear this morning, Colossians chapter 1, this gives you some kind of perspective as to the omniscience of the power of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Christ, who is the image of God, the firstborn of creation, for by him, now I love this portion of scripture because it says so much using so few words, okay? For by him, now who's Christ? The image of the invisible God, he's God, okay? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. We covered this a little bit this morning. We have a visible realm and we have an invisible realm. So is heaven some sort of flotilla of land out in the cosmos somewhere that's got a big shiny Disneyland-esque castle on it, you know, with God at the very top? No, it's likely not. Okay. Now we are going to have quote-unquote heaven on earth for 1,000 years during the millennial reign, where we're going to live in a perfect environment for 1,000 years until the devil's loosed for a little season. But where the kingdom is, there must be who? The king. Okay? Now, is the presence, God's a spirit, right? All right? So is the presence of God in a parallel realm to us that we have no access to, that only the angels have access to and from currently? We don't know. These things are too high for us to understand. You know, John and I like to muse about them sometimes, too, in the office prior to a service. It's just kind of fun to think about. We're going to know exactly how these things work when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, because then we'll see him as he is. We'll have his capacity, okay? But until then, we're kept in this locked up in this veil of flesh, as Paul calls it, okay, until the day of the adoption, all right? But, you know, is it so far-fetched to assume that, well, I mean, Jesus was able to appear in their midst and disappear out of their midst. Well, where'd he go? Well, he went to his place, okay? So there's a realm that we can't see. We have four different kinds of angels mentioned in Scripture. We have the watchers, okay? We have our guardian angels. We have the messengers, and we have the archangels. I don't think I'm missing any. I think that accounts for all the groups of angels within Scripture, okay? And so where are they? They were individually created beings. Where are they? Well, the scripture says that we're to be sort of on our toes, so to speak, because we may at times be entertaining angels unawares, as we see in the Old Testament scriptures and some parts of the New Testament. Is there any reason why it can't happen to us? No, no reason at all, and has. Okay, we have the incarnation of the demons bodily sometimes, and those things are supposed to increase as we get down to the end of the age. And I think those things are occurring, okay? Now, I don't want to get too deep into these things. I can preach an entire series of messages on this. But the angel realm is not for us to access, but it is, our realm is for them to access. So, you know, like we read this morning over in Luke 4, the devil tempting our Lord, saying, you know, toss yourself off the highest spire on the temple. And don't worry, as you say, the angels will cause not a single toe on your foot to be dashed upon a rock. They'll be there to minister to you. They were there to minister to our Lord when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood for the cup of sin he was about to take upon himself on the cross. Okay? So we have the occurrence of angels in Scripture where they can attend to us and to our Lord and message for our Lord. Whoever the watchers are, I don't know, but they were a sect of the angels that were responsible for the viewing of certain things, how the Lord used them. I haven't been enlightened enough to understand that quite yet. Okay, but these things likely occur in a parallel realm that we have no access to, that's right there with us. Right? Seems far-fetched, but I promise you this is not a story of who's that guy down in Las Vegas, the ghost guy, Zach Baggins, Ghost Adventures. No, we're not going to see little aspirations floating around, but the angel realm is real. So, God has things that are visible and a realm that is invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, think about it this way. The throne of the devil, it's a false throne, okay? But yet, he believes it is a throne, and the devil sits upon it. He's the unholy God of this world. So what was the throne of the devil created for? God's use. Okay? Through the work of the devil, we see the redemption of man. And it's like a drama. Okay? I can read it here for you. You can find a current bulletin. I wrote, "Our God is the greatest poet and playwright that has ever existed. The playwright William Shakespeare saw this and wrote, 'All the world's a stage, and all the men and women are merely players. They have their exits and they have their entrances.' This observation is true," and I'll read this here. "My father in the Lord," I'm speaking of Dale, Pastor Andre. That's probably the third time I've ever called him Dale. Hopefully it'll be the last. He called it God's unfolding drama of redemption, and he was right. The redemption of man is the common theme that God has sought through his perfect will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Ephesians 1:10 through 12. So if God knows everything past, present, and future at one moment in time, is there anything that's beyond the purview and power of God? No, nothing at all. So there's nothing about us and our relationship with our Lord that's left to chance. All right? So it seems as though it's the world's greatest tragedy that the devil came into the Garden of Eden and deceived Eve into eating of it, and then Adam ate and we fell. Does it not? But really, what does it do? It redounds to the glory of God. It allows him to be the God of love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice, because all those things require an object, and we are the object of those things. So he allowed these things to occur that his glory might shine through. What a wonderful God that we have. You know, everything is known unto him. So where ought we to hold God? Above all. Okay? We ought to consider God in all that we do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he promised to do what? All the necessary things will be added unto us. Okay? So, whether they be dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So what are we? We're nothing. We have no institutional autonomous power of our own. We enter into a system through which Christ is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to atone for our sin, so that our sins and iniquities will never be remembered against us anymore, and at the last age we'll be caught up unto the Lord, or the last part of this age we'll be caught up unto our Lord, be raised, glorified, and adopted, and we'll have an eternal heavenly inheritance with our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. Okay? All because our Lord knew you and loved you and me from before the foundation of the world. So if we consider God on the massive scale that he really is, all this petty back and forth, well, you did this and you did that and blah, 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 sin this, sin that. I've been working on my sin, but it's just not going well, and I've been saying this for the last 45 years of my life. Someday I'll get there. What is that? That's nothing but nonsense. God knew all about it from before the foundation of the world. He knew you'd be a sinner from the day you were a twinkle in your mother's eye or your father's eye or whatever it is until the day that you breathe your last breath and your soul departs unto you and goes up into the presence of God. He died for everything. Everything's been covered. So how secure are we in our Lord, who is all-powerful and holds himself over all things because all things belong to him? There's not a single thing that we should be worried about in any way, shape, or form ever at any moment in time as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we come to the knowledge of these things? You're here doing it right now. So if you don't come and do it right now like you're doing right now, then you'll never know what you know right now. I learned that from Kamala Harris. I should run for president. All right. So he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Why? Because he's God of gods. Okay? So, going back over to Romans. I think I was somewhere else prior to this, but that thought has passed. So, verse 5. This is chapter 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The things that we've been considering today, the things we preach about every single Sunday and Wednesday, they are the things of the Spirit. They're the things of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we belong to who? To Him. How does that happen? Through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. So the Spirit of God bears witness for salvation, and the Spirit of God bears witness for the growth and the things of the Lord for the saved soul, that we might make them our own and go forward in what? The truth concerning the things that we hear in the Scriptures. Okay? So the world wants to worry about what they're doing, piddling around with, oh, I should do this and I should do that to make my God happy by the works of my hands, you know, the flesh. Okay? And we bear about in the Spirit, operating according to the Lord, growing in the things of the Lord, to be mature men and women in Christ, so we operate the very children of God, who aren't going to be tossed to and fro with every single wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. A spiritual maturity going forward in strength. Okay? That's what the whole armor of God's all about. We put on this armor through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. So, and I have a hard time explaining this to people sometimes. How are you, when you're first saved, when I was first saved, what did I know? What do you know? Hardly anything. All that you knew was once you were blind, and now you can see. That's what I thought. I'm a sinner, and my sins have been put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for them, and now I'm saved. That's all I knew. I didn't even really know the details about what the blood of Christ did. I knew that it took his blood to save me. So how much faith does it take to save a soul? The faith of a child. A simple, yep, that's for me. That's all it takes. Then we grow in the things of the Lord, and we ought to, as believers, build up through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel. Oh, that's where we are at. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't need to go to that portion of Scripture. I was going to quote it anyway from there. So we hear the Word of God preach, hear a little, there a little at a time, every single Sunday, hopefully four times a week, if you can't, at least once a week, because it gets to be habit to skip church and be out there doing this, that, and the other thing, and it can be a habit to come to church and to grow in these things. But if we don't grow in them, then how are we supposed to be built up into a spiritual maturity and know the deep things of God and be standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ at all times? We can't. We can't do it out in the world because faith comes by hearing. All right? God made it so. So he says here in verse 6, for to be carnally minded, what does it produce? Death. Do good, get good produces death because we can't be good enough. But to be spiritually minded, or in alignment with the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and His person and work, is life and peace. Peace is order. Okay, so we fall into the godly order in that Christ has redeemed us from the works of the law by providing Himself as the payment for sin. Because the carnal mind, or the natural mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh can what? They cannot please God. You cannot please God by the works of your own hands. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, where is the righteousness of Jesus Christ abiding as a believer in Jesus Christ? Upon you! My unrighteousnesses have been placed upon my Lord Jesus Christ, and he nailed them to his cross and died for them. Okay? Now, when we read over there in Colossians that our sins were nailed to his cross, who was the only one that was nailed to the cross? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So they had to be upon him to be nailed to the cross. Okay? That's no different than Moses smiting the rock. Who was that rock? That rock that followed them was Christ in the desert, okay, in the wilderness. And so when he smote the rock, he was smiting the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was the Lord Jesus Christ standing between Moses and that rock. Our Lord Jesus Christ was smitten for you and smitten for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that's God's Spirit, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Back to the law? No! The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. We're debtors not to the flesh or to the law to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall what? Suffer self-condemnation. You shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body that you learned in the natural, do good, get good, you shall live because you're abiding in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba. You know, when we approach our fathers as children, we're approaching him for his counsel, right? Daddy this, daddy that, you know. We're subjecting ourselves to him because we are subject to him, our natural fathers, right? We're the children. What do we know as little children, you know? We know nothing. We have to be shown everything. That's why we as believers are supposed to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, showing them who Jesus Christ is so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. Okay? And, you know, people love to, you know, put burdens on kids that they can't bear. We have, you know, Santa Claus is watching you at all times. You know? Naughty or nice, all that stuff, you know, you're supposed to be a good little boy or else you're going to receive a lump of coal in your sock over the fireplace. And where did all that come from? That's all legalistic. Claptrap. You know, I remember Pastor Andre, and, you know, this notion that, and this is what I'll explain from his story, this notion that if we are suffering something in life, okay, that God must be judging us. Not only did it happen under Judaism, it also happened in the church as well. I remember Pastor Andre preaching about this like 20 years ago. There was someone at Calvary Baptist, the church where he was saved, that Brother Stewart was over. And this kind of gave you an idea of what was in Calvary Baptist at the time. But, you know, the truth was being preached, but there was some legalistic folks in that congregation. And there was a particular gal, he said, that would constantly want to point fingers. If somebody was sick, God was judging him. Or if somebody went to the hospital, God was judging him. Or if somebody suffered financial calamity, God was judging him. But she goes to the hospital one time for some sort of physical ailment, and she framed it as if it was an God was sending her in for an opportunity to pray for people that were in the hospital. Laws for thee, but not for me, right? Okay. Now, does our Lord deal with us? We're the children. Abba. Okay. Does he deal with us as his children? Yeah. Now, what does it take for our children to learn sometimes? Now, we try it the easy way the first time. We say, okay, boy, okay, girl, you know, here's the way it works. You should do this and you should not do that, because if you do that, the bad thing, then this bad condition is going to come upon you. Whether you're in trouble with your parent or get bad grades in school or, you know, getting into fights with other kids, whatever, you know, whatever the issue is. We raise our children up in the way that they should go in the world. And what's the ultimate goal? That they might be mature in the things of the world to be able to be functioning adults, right? Well, the same is in the spiritual. We don't want to be remain spiritual babes. If we remain spiritual babes, and all we can take in is the milk in the Word of God, the easy things, then this thing's going to come our way, and that thing's going to come our way, and we're not going to know how to deal with it. And the devil loves to get at babes, okay? He's always trying to push these false doctrines onto people that don't know what the truth of the Word of God is. That happened to me a lot when I was first saved, you know. I had a girlfriend that and I've said this story many times, that befuddled me with that portion of Scripture over in James, faith without works is dead. So I thought, Pastor Andre says, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but it's according to God's mercy, and that through a simple look of faith that Jesus Christ saved my soul. My works are under the blood, because I've got none that I can offer to God, so it has to be wholly by grace. What are these works we're talking about here? And then I realized, through the teaching of the scriptures from the pulpit, faith comes by hearing again, that these were works of faith that he was referencing. So typically you'll see evidence of somebody's inward faith in the outward things that they do. So God says, go preach. But what am I doing right now? I'm preaching. I didn't want to do it at first, but God made sure that I'd end up here. Okay? So I'm performing a good work, okay? The law of Christ, so to speak, a good work, so that I might put the word of God forth in the world. Are my works subject to the law where God gave the nation of Israel, where if I screw this up, I'm going to be judged and cast into hell? No, my sins are under the blood. I'm going to give an account for every idle word that I speak. So, you know, I have to be accurate. You know, that's the job of the preacher. You know, and we've got a tall order. We have to preach the word of God accurately. And that's why I get so wiped out after preaching for a couple, 2-3 hours, is, you know, you want to bear the word of God forth in a grave manner, in a clear manner, and a truthful manner, and I'm serving my very Creator when I do it. So, you know, it's a lot of personal responsibility, and I take it very, very seriously. You know, but these are not what we're talking about. The works of faith are the things that God gave us to do in the world, to proclaim the word of God through the church. Okay, and if we're going to count greatness, what is the greatest work we could possibly do? Avail ourselves of the word of God. That's the greatest work we can possibly do. You know? Over the years, I study. Now, I don't have a lot of time. I study when I can. Okay, I'd like to have more time to study in the future. Hopefully things will work themselves out where I will have a lot more time to study. But you know where I've received most of my knowledge of the things of God? Sitting in a pew over the years. You know? And the Lord has made sure that they've imprinted on me. And some of these things I can't forget. They're just tattooed on my mind. Now, that couldn't possibly happen naturally. That's evidence of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So sometimes it takes for us to learn. God has to kind of beat us up a little bit. If our kids don't listen by simply talking, no one's sitting here looking at me very intently right now. I'm teasing. I got to get at them sometimes. Okay. Tough being a teenager sometimes. Okay. So if it doesn't work by talking, then we have to take some carnal action to get their attention, right? Well, I'm going to show you something that I saw over here in Hebrews when I was studying this the other night. Yeah, well, to err is human. And, you know, if we be without chastisement, are we what? Bastards and not sons. Okay? So, consider him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Did I say that already? No, sorry. Okay. You're supposed to read my mind, you know. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Yeah. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Think about that for a second. You know? Our Lord Jesus Christ, from the ceaseless ages of eternity, no sin in him whatsoever, yet he was put upon a cruel rack for your sin and for mine by people that spat at his very image. The God that created him, that's the executor and owner and creator of all things. Okay? Why? Lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. You think you've had to go through deep waters? Okay, well, consider your Lord. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. You haven't spilt a drop of blood for the remission of sins, establishing the righteousness of God, any of such thing. Okay, striving against, it says sin, but it's really the sin. The definite article is present. The time where Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was put humanity into a state of sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ died and strove against the sin, and he came out victorious. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Okay? Now, what are we before our Lord? Children. Abba. Right? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, this word chastening is paideia. Okay? The root word we get in the Greek is paido. And we have in theology pedagogy or pedagogy. What is that? The teaching of children. Okay? So this is child teaching. Our Lord deals with us as with what? As with children. So when our Lord is teaching us, it's as though a mother and a father in the natural are teaching their children in the ways of the world that they might come to a spiritual maturity so they be not children in the world. Because what happens if they're children in the world? Then the world's going to get them. Okay? If we remain children, spiritually speaking, in the world, then the devil's going to get at us. All right? We ought to be or come to a spiritual maturity through the hearing of the gospel so we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that the devil throws at us. So the Lord deals with us as with child training. For whom the Lord loveth, okay, he chasteneth. Now, if my child is not operating the way that he should be operating, what is my job? My job is to show him the way. Now, spiritually speaking, my Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's my primary priority when it comes to raising children, is to show them who Christ is. How does that happen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I've had people say, oh, I'm not going to expose my children to the gospel until later on when they can understand it. Well, you deny the power of God thereof by saying that. You know, you'd be surprised how young kids can be when they accept Christ as their Savior. There's an age of accountability that the Lord knows, and you don't know, but you don't know when that is. You know, have you ever had your kid come up to you and say some sort of complex thing about a certain matter, and you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, that means they're listening. They listen more than you know. And so, you know, we ought to expose our children to the things of the Lord right away. So, but if you be without chastisement, whereof you're all are partakers, all of us, then are you what? Bastards and not sons. Now, I always tell my kids, you know, when I've shut up, that means I've given up on you. Okay? When I've gone through everything that I can do, and I've shut up, and I let you do whatever you want to do, I've given up on you. Now, does any child want to be given up on? No. So we ought to listen to our tutors and governors. You know, really, children aren't the friends of the parents until they're adults. We're trying to make them into a form that we can commune with. They're under tutors and governors until the time appointed by who? By the Father. Now that happens in the natural and in the spiritual. That's a portion of scripture over in Galatians speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the same is true in the natural. Okay? So I'm comparing the two realms here, the natural and the spiritual, but it's important for us to understand the natural so that we can understand the spiritual. That's how the Word of God is given. And so sometimes we need to chasten our children also, sometimes we need to scourge our children. Now, if you want to know what the definition of scourging is, we would say whip their butts or beat the living hell out of them. Now, the scripture says, the world says, and this is kind of a paraphrase from scripture, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's true. Okay? Now, the naysayers say, that's not even in the Bible. That portion of scripture is not there, therefore it's not true. We just need to love and nurture our children, and they're going to be beautiful little fairy children that float around in the sky or whatever, you know. It's like the Eugene mentality. Okay? Well, the scripture says, the rod of chastisement shall drive foolishness far from the child. That's spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay? Now, no chastisement seems to be, well, let's read it here. Okay? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Further, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Why? Because they loved us. Now, what position are we with our Heavenly Father? He loved us and gave himself for us. Now, if we've been adopted into the family of God, now we need to be raised in the kingdom of God. And so, pastors like to separate kingdom teaching from this teaching. It's all the same teaching. We're being reared in the things of God that we might know even as we're known. How are we known? Fully and perfectly. We have the capacity to know our Lord Jesus Christ and his word as fully as our Lord Jesus Christ knows it, because the Spirit of God indwells us and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Now, are we ever going to come to that capacity in the natural? No, not until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, but we can learn a whole lot. Okay? We can become very spiritually mature so that we are unmovable in the things of the Lord. And when we're unmovable in the things of the Lord, what the hell is the world going to do to me? squat. Try your best, world. Like Alexander Dumas, for speaking of the world, do your best, for I will do mine, you know. And we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, in the whole armor of God. So further, we had fathers of the flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, or the Spirit of truth is what he's referring to, and live or have life? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or what seemed right to them in the natural. For what? For our profit. Okay? Do I love chastening my child when it's necessary? I don't mind teaching them wisdom, worldly wisdom that I know, and teaching them about the Lord. But if those things are rejected and they have to be learned, then something else has got to be done. Okay? So sometimes it's time for a whooping. Now, do I love doing the whooping? I hate the whooping. But it's a job that I have to do as a father. Now, our Lord deals with us as with what? As with children. It's a job that God has to do as our father. Okay? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay? So we follow through on what is right, go forward in the truth of the word of God or in the truth of our natural father, okay? And we ditch our false doctrine and go forward in the truth. Now, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You ever spanked your child and, you know, I always spank my kids, send them to the corner to think about it. I learned that from my folks. It works pretty good, okay? So give them a swat, send them to the corner, have them think about it. They're over there in the corner. You know, their world's been destroyed. And what happens typically? When they come out, they want to throw their arms around you. I love you, Dad. Because if we don't chasten our children, we're not showing forth our love. And our Lord has to chasten us because he loved us and gave himself for us. We are the objects of our Lord's love. He's going to have a love relationship with us as a father has with his son or daughter, as a mother has with her son or daughter, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So we need to know the things that our Father has for us to know. So he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be what? Healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, that's separation from the world, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. So, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we have a heavenly inheritance in our Lord. The Lord chastens us and scourges us when necessary so that we can grow in the things of the Lord to become a mature man or woman in Christ so that we might serve the Lord in the capacity he's given us to serve, because if it were not so, we'd already be in the presence of God. All right, let's remain there and be diligent about what he's committed to our trust so that we might serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and all the glory belongs to him. Okay, let's bow our heads in the word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you, though it oftentimes seems to be grievous when we're chastened, but we thank you for the chastening hand of the Lord so that we might grow in the things of the Lord. Sometimes we walk out of the way, even though the way hasn't left us. The way is Jesus Christ. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Although sometimes we try to take a path to the left or a path to the right because we want to go after things in the world. But then you have to come along and correct us so that we might go back to the way you would have us to go. We ask you to continue doing those things until the day you receive us unto yourself, that we may be your children soldiers in the world, proclaiming the word of God, that souls may be saved, and those saved souls are built up in the truth. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.